As we finish up our series, I just want to take a moment and go through where we've come so far. And I think it's important to remind ourselves of that. We've made a case that truth does indeed exist, that absolute truth exists. And we looked at Jesus' claim not only to be a witness of that truth. When he responded to Pilate, he said, "I was born to be a witness to the truth." But even further, he claimed in front of his followers on that night before he went to the cross, not only that he was a witness to the truth, not only that he knew the truth, not only that he could share the truth, but that he was the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. When we follow Jesus, we follow truth. We looked at the idea of truth being limiting, that concept that in our culture sometimes say, well, if you follow this idea of truth, it's limiting. It keeps us from being truly free. And we actually saw that following the truth is what sets us free. When we live within the parameters that God has set up, we can experience the freedom that God desires for each of us to live to our fullest potential. We looked to where to find truth, and we saw that Jesus' words in his prayer was, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth," and that we can go to scriptures, and even though many people wrestle with, are the scriptures true, can we trust them, there's just some good things that we can share to say, here's some reasons why we can rely and trust on the scriptures. Ultimately, we believe because they're from God, and God is perfect, and so he's given us his truth and guarded that over the centuries. But even as we looked at some common arguments against perhaps believing the Bible to be true, we saw that there are responses that we can have. Pastor Bobby talked about this idea of happiness being the ultimate goal of life. Is that true? Is that what we should be about? And he taught us from Ecclesiastes that when we make happiness our ultimate goal, it always leaves us wanting more. But instead, as we seek God first, we find that in doing that, we find those other things added on as well. That our fulfillment, true fulfillment and joy, comes in following the path that God has laid out for us. And then last week, we looked at the viewpoint of being true to ourselves. And we talked about that. Is that really a good thing to go after? And we talked about some of the positives of that, but we also talked about some of the dangers. And we discovered that following that philosophy does not always lead us to good places, because the bottom line is when we look inside of ourselves for truth, unfortunately, we find much in there that is not good, that is damaging, even hurtful to ourselves and to other people. Instead, Jesus encourages us to live out the truth of who we are in him, that he came to transform us, to give us new life, to put off who we were and to put on this new identity and to live out that identity on a consistent basis. As we live true to who we are in Christ, then we can live out what God intended and truly be a blessing to the world. Well, what have we gained through this series? Well, hopefully we've become better equipped to question or provide responses to some of the common viewpoints of our culture that are treated as truths. A number of these things that we've talked about are viewed as true in our culture, and we need to be able to respond and just probe a little bit and say, is it really true? If you go down that path, where will it lead you and help people think differently? Hopefully we've been encouraged ourselves to seek out God's truth, to know what it is that he said. If Jesus is the truth, if God's word is truth, then that's where I need to go on a consistent basis to gain guidance and perspective for how to live out my life and for how to have a relationship with Jesus, who is the truth. Now today, as I wrap up the series, I want to ask this question. I want to wrestle with this question if we could. Where do we go from here? It's a simple question. Where do we go from here? In light of what we've looked at, where do we take this? You see, knowing truth is vitally important, but it isn't enough. Knowing truth is vitally important, but it isn't enough. Truth is not merely an intellectual exercise, but it's meant to be lived out. It's meant to have an impact on what we do. The truth that we know should impact the choices that we make and the things that we do and say. Because after all, if it doesn't, what good is it really? If truth doesn't impact how we live, then what good is it? If it doesn't make some kind of tangible difference, if we're not living transformed lives by the truth, then really what good is it? What is it really accomplishing? It's meant to impact our lives. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest section of teaching that we have from Jesus, we find it in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It starts with the Beatitudes, which some of you may be familiar with. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And he goes through and gives a benefit to kind of a countercultural kingdom. We think of those who are strong and bold and, you know, take things. And he said, oh, he goes a different way in his kingdom. It's going to look differently. You're going to serve other people. You're going to be meek, which doesn't mean weak. It just means strength under control. And he paints this picture of what his kingdom is going to look like, what it means to follow him. And he gets to the end of this message, and he ends it with an important story about two men who build houses. And in this story, when the storm comes, one house stands and one house collapses. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the foundation. One built on a solid foundation, rock, and one built on sand. In the analogy, both men heard Jesus' teaching. They both built the house. They both heard what Jesus had to say, but one allowed it to inform his actions. One lived it out, and the other didn't, and the consequences couldn't have been more different. Jesus said it this way, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," not just knows them, not just hears them, but puts them into practice, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Truth is meant to yield action in the right direction, and that serves as a firm foundation in our lives. We are looking for stability, especially right now. Jesus says we will find it if we listen to him, the truth, and live accordingly. It doesn't matter what storm comes our way, and we have faced and are facing a number of them, from COVID to an election to economic recession to whatever it may be, right? But we can live with stability when we build our lives on the truth that comes from and is Jesus. But what does that look like? What right action does truth yield in our lives? And that's the question I want to go after this morning. Now, there's not one answer. There's not one right action. But there is a primary one that Jesus and the authors of the New Testament seem to emphasize more, perhaps, than the others. Not necessarily that it's more important, but it certainly is primary. John, in his writings in the New Testament, seemed to like to focus on this idea of truth that we've been talking about. In his gospel, in 21 chapters that we have, he mentions truth 52 times. And some of you know that John also wrote some other portions of the New Testament. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John more towards the end of his life. And we have three letters that we simply call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. He wrote five books in the New Testament. In 1st John, that first letter, which is five chapters long, he mentions truth 11 times. In 2nd John, which is only one chapter, it's only 13 verses, he mentions truth five times in 13 verses. And in 3rd John, which is 14 verses, he mentions it six times. This is an important idea to the apostle. And this morning, I'd like to look at a place that you probably don't go very often when you read your Bible. It's probably not one of the hot spots that you turn to a lot. But I would like you to turn, if you would, to 2nd John, that little letter, 2nd John. Now, if you have trouble finding it, it's easy just to go to the end of Revelation and turn back a couple books. You'll find Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John, you're there, okay? So hopefully that will help you. Don't turn too many pages at once, you'll miss it. It's a short one, but it's there. I want to look at 2nd John if we could. We're going to look at just the first six verses, and we're going to find John's answer to what truth put into practice primarily looks like. Again, we could go to a number of places where he and other authors write about this, but I just wanted to zero in on this one this morning, perhaps one we don't look at that often. He starts the letter, and this is a letter that he wrote to a church. He says, "The elder," referring to himself, one who was shown respect, a leader in the church, but also growing older in age. And he says, "To the lady chosen by God and to her children." And most believe that he's referring not to a specific woman and her physical children, but using that as an analogy for the church that he's writing to. And he calls her the lady chosen by God. This group of followers of Jesus is a church that's meeting, and her children, those that are meeting there as well, not just the leaders of the church, but those who are meeting with them. So most likely he's writing to a church. And he says, "Whom I love in the truth." I love you, I care about you, and I love you in the truth. There's an arena that we're living in, and it's this arena of truth. We're privileged to have it. We're privileged to live in it. And I want you to know I love you in that arena. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Here he says it again. So it's not just me, but all, where there's something even bigger going on. There's a group that we get to be a part of as truth followers. And we call it the family of God. He uses that family language. But also all who know the truth because of the, here it is again, the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. He goes on, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. A normal greeting. He would usually identify who's writing, who he's writing to, and then there would be a greeting. That grace and peace is a common one. He says grace, mercy, and peace. And then he goes into what he wants to say in verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. There it is again. He's already mentioned this is the fifth time in 4 verses that he's mentioned this word truth. It's a joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, in addition to seeing the word truth occur 5 times in just these 6 verses, there's another word, maybe you picked up on it, that also occurs 5 times in these 6 verses. Did you catch it? It's the word love. It's the word love, and John often puts it together with this idea of truth. He talks about loving in the truth, knowing the truth, truth that lives in us and will be with us forever. He talks about truth and love and then gets into what that love looks like. And this idea of walking in the truth. Notice he says in verse 4, it's a great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. And then he goes on to talk about this new command that you love one another. And he says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. So he's talking about walking in the truth, walking in obedience. And then if you look at the very end of verse 6, what's his command? Is that you walk in love. And I think he's tying these things. Walk means to live. It means to live out. You're moving forward. You're making decisions. You're living your life. So when you live, live in the truth. Know what the truth is. Live it out. How do you do that? You love other people. You live your life in love of those around you. This idea of walking in the truth and walking in obedience to his commands, we find John talking about this, or actually Jesus talking about this. We have it recorded in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So Jesus ties this idea of obedience and love together. If you really love me, you're going to follow me. You're going to obey. You don't just say, I love you. Then you demonstrate it by what you do. And what you need to do is to obey, to do the things I've asked you to do. Now, I know obey gets a bad rap in our society because the whole idea of submission and coming under somebody's authority. But bottom line is Jesus is our master. He's our leader. And we come under him and we do what he's asked us to do as we live in the truth. Just a few verses later, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You want to know if you truly love Jesus? What's a sign of loving Jesus? Doing what he asks us to do. It's that simple. That's our demonstration of love to him. Well, what does he ask us to do? His command is that you walk in love. That's what John is saying here. Verse 5, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we had from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. As you have heard from the beginning, verse 6, his command, this is what he wants us to do, is that you walk in love. And I think this brings back in John's mind to a scene where they were sitting around a table or sitting on the floor most likely and sharing this Passover meal together before Jesus would go to the cross. And Jesus is giving them this teaching. He's just washed their feet. He demonstrated this tremendous act of service and then said, you need to follow my example. You need to do this same thing. You need to not be arguing about who's the greatest, but you need to put yourself in a least position to serve other people. That's what it means to follow me. And he gives them that tremendous object lesson. And then he begins to give them this truth during their time gathered at this Passover meal. And he's sharing about he's going to be going away and they can't come. And this great message of I am the way, the truth, and the life happens during this time. There's a lot of significant things that Jesus is saying. But as he gets to the end and begins to wrap it all up, in John chapter 13, he says these words. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now let's stop this there for a moment. Why is this a new command? We find this in the Old Testament, that we're to love God and love our neighbor. This was not a new command to them. Jesus was giving it a new depth. He's saying the new part of the command is not love one another. I've always wanted to do that. But now I'm taking it to a new level. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now notice it's past tense. As I have loved you. We might think, well, we think of the cross, but to them, the cross hasn't happened yet. They don't know about the cross yet. They're not aware of what's going to happen the next day. Jesus is saying, as I have already loved you, so you must love one another. He's already demonstrated sacrificial love. He's already cared for them, taught them, led them, brought healing and renewal. He's done all of these things. As I have sacrificed and loved you, that's the way I want you to love other people. And then the next day, he'll take it and demonstrate what it truly looks like in the ultimate sense as he gives his life on the cross. That's what I'm looking for from you. That's what I'm looking for from my followers. When Jesus boils it all down, this is what he comes up with. I want you to love one another. Why is that so important, Jesus? Well, we could say, of course, it's important because it brings benefit, right? When we truly love one another, we experience benefits from that. It's good for everybody when we love one another. It's not easy. It involves sacrifice. But it's good when everybody makes that decision to truly love one another. But notice what he says. Jesus has another reason. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this is the mark by which everyone will know that you follow me. You won't even have to say it. By what you do, oh, you're a follower of Jesus, because that's what he's about. He's about loving people. And as you love other people, you demonstrate that you are a follower of me. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, living out the truth means we love other people. That's what God desires for us. Jesus beautifully marries this idea of love and obedience. If you want to live in the truth and live out the truth, then you'll faithfully follow Jesus and obey him. And following him means loving each other as he's loved us. Now that involves sacrifice, yes. Is it at great personal cost? Yes. Is it without limit? Yes. And by the way, that's impossible for us in our own strength. We can't love the way Jesus loves in our own strength. Our selfish nature will always battle with Jesus' call to love. We will always struggle with that. But by his enablement, his love flowing through us, we can demonstrate that to the people who are around us. And we can do it radically. We can do it unconditionally. We can do it sacrificially. And see, this is where truth and love come together so beautifully. The more I am confirmed in the truth of God's love for me, the more I just get it, the more I grab onto it, that it's not just intellectual. I know God loves me. I can sing about it. I can read it in scripture. But that love washes over me, that he loves me. That truth just is part of every part of who I am. And I just know that's the bedrock on which I stand, that no matter what I do or what I say, I can't change God's love for me. He will love me unconditionally and perfectly always. He doesn't approve of everything I do. He's not thrilled with every choice that I make, but his love for me will never change. Once I get that, that truth becomes embedded deeply, then I am free to love and to demonstrate that love to other people. Because I'm not looking to get love from somebody else because I need it. I've found all the love that I could need in Jesus. Not that we don't benefit from others loving us. We do. Absolutely we do. And God calls us to that. But I love others well when I live out of the love that I already have in Jesus. Not out of a lack of love that I'm trying to get from you. That's where I begin to abuse people, use people, manipulate people. Why? To try to get something from them. When I understand how perfectly loved I am set free to love you no matter what, no matter how you respond to me, whether you treat me well or not treat me well. I can love you because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And that is our mission, and that is our purpose. That's what God is calling us to. And when we love people well, what Jesus is saying is we point them to the one who is truth and love. We show, we demonstrate that we truly are followers of Jesus. And at the end of the day, as followers of Jesus, our ultimate goal is to give all attention and glory to him. When people look at us and see how we live, it's meant to reflect who he is. So that when people look at us, they see as accurately as possible who Jesus is. And I know there are many times in my life when if people look at me in certain snapshots, in certain moments, they don't see Jesus very well. But I'm so thankful that God's grace and forgiveness is big enough to love me through that and to bring me to a place where, hey, we can do better. When you rest in my love and you live that out, it can point people to me, which is exactly what God wants us to do. This idea of loving others is truly our purpose and mission. It's what God wants for us. So let me just ask a simple question, but it's not an easy one. How are we loving those around us? How are we doing at loving those around us? And we'll start closest in, right? How are you doing at loving those that you live with? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's extended family, maybe it's a roommate. How are you doing at loving children, those that are right there in the home with you? I tell you, one of the lessons I feel like I've learned in life, and I'll say this to our kids sometimes, like God wanted to teach us how to love by putting us together. Because sometimes you may feel like God put a group of very different people under the same roof. And, you know, those closest to us that we spend the most time with, that we live with, can often rub us in ways that aren't attractive or not appealing to us, right? And we respond sometimes in not healthy or helpful ways. It happens in our home. And it's a reminder to me to say, God, thank you for giving me this opportunity to learn how to love. Because as I develop that and the people in my home develop that, as we develop that together, then you'll help us to be better when we go out from here. And when we go to schools and workplaces and social engagements and stores and wherever it is that we go, if we're learning how to love well here, then we can take that and do that out there. Unfortunately, sometimes, especially when we're trying to just do the right thing and perhaps put on the mask, we go out there to love people, but we're not doing a real good job of loving those that are closest to us. What a training ground that God has given us right under our own roofs with whoever you're with to learn how to love. How are we doing in that regard? I want to just take a couple of minutes as we wrap up, if I could, and I want to make some current personal observations. And I want you to know that this is something I've spent some time praying over and wrestling with, because I know that some of the things I say can perhaps step on toes, and I'm not trying to be in any way abrasive in what I'm about to say, and I hope that will come through clearly. That has been my prayer. But I think there's some things that hopefully will help us regarding to what we've just talked about and where truth and love intersect, especially in the culture and the climate in which we live right now. And I would say, as I've interacted with people, there's many areas in which there's division in our nation, in our churches, in our families, and I've observed it, I've heard it. I've met with some of you, you poured your hearts out to me and the pain that you're going through because of this kind of division. And I would say probably if I could name the top three areas that I've observed that have been causing this lately, I would say one is the area of social justice, especially racial equality or inequality, and the discussion that is surrounding that. A second one is the area of politics, especially in regard to the two primary presidential candidates, one of which most likely will end up being our next president. And the third is the area of COVID-19 and all the stresses that we face regarding that, and particularly, I would say the wearing of masks. The idea of should we wear them, shouldn't we wear them, those kinds of discussions. Now, opinions on these issues could not be more different. You're well aware of that. I didn't need to tell you that. You spend some time with any group of people and you will find strong opinions on these and probably many other issues, but certainly these can rise to the front right now. And I firmly believe that a good part of living in the United States of America is that we have freedom to express our opinions and views. I think that's healthy. I really do. And as much as that can lead to some bad things, I think that principle still stands. And so when I drive around, and this has been something that's been on my heart last week or so, and I see political signs on people's lawns or different places, vote for this candidate, honestly, that used to annoy me. It doesn't so much anymore, because I'm actually celebrating that we have the freedom to do that, to voice, I support a candidate, or I support where that candidate stands, or whatever the case may be. I actually think that's healthy. I know that may be shocking to you, but I think that's a good thing, and I'm thankful for it. But here's two things that I think we need to wrestle with. And when I say we, I mean followers of Jesus. I mean those who claim to be in his camp. And here's one. To the best of my knowledge, as I express my opinions and my viewpoints, to the best of my knowledge, is what I am saying true? Is what I am saying true? Am I going to put it out there? If I'm going to put something out there, whether it be social media or verbally as I'm having a conversation with someone or whatever form I do, have I done my research to at least make an attempt, a reasonable attempt, understanding that it's hard to know what's true today? I get that. But have I at least made a reasonable attempt to discover if what I'm about to say is factual? Do I care? Or as long as it serves my ends, my goals, does it just go out? I just want to challenge us that as followers of Jesus, we are called to something better. We are called to speak truth. And I understand, again, that we don't always know in these regards, these specific instances, what truth is. I get it. It's tough. I understand. But if we're not reasonably sure, maybe we shouldn't say it. And if we're going to say it, let's make sure we're reasonably certain that it being factual. Because at the end of the day, when we contribute to misunderstandings and untruths, we are not following Jesus. And as people who seek to live out truth, we must be committed to sharing truth to the best of our ability. Why? Because that will point people to the ultimate truth. And then secondly, the last point. When I'm conversing with someone, again, social media, in person, whatever it may be, am I debating an idea or am I attacking a person? Am I debating an idea or am I attacking a person? We have likely experienced a conversation that started over a differing opinion or idea and seen it move to a personal attack. We've witnessed this, but we've probably experienced it personally. Name calling, caricatures, saying things about the person like you always or you never, which is pretty much always and never true, right? Never true. Those things don't help a conversation. It shuts down listening and the issue gets lost because now it just becomes two people attacking one another. The person has truly become the enemy. And that's sad. I don't believe that's what Jesus wants of us. I think he wants better. So let me ask you a question, and this is a meaningful question to wrestle with. Spreading untruth or deceit and attacking people, does this sound like God's agenda or someone else's? Whose agenda does this sound like? Listen to Jesus' description of the enemy's strategy. This is from Jesus himself. You can find it in John chapter 8, where Jesus says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He attacked people, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see, Jesus called the enemy the father of lies. He just said it. And that he loves, in another place, John chapter 10, he alludes to the fact that the enemy loves to steal, kill, and destroy. Now here's my heart. That as the church, as followers of Jesus, who is the truth, who calls us to love, are we looking more like him in how we react to people or more like the enemy? Are we looking more like Jesus, our leader, who sacrificially gave himself for us in love? Or are we looking more like the enemy? What will people watching the church during this particular season of life have seen from us? Our neighbors, our coworkers, fellow students, teachers, those within our own home. What are they seeing from us? I understand that we feel the pressures too. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of difficulty that we face. I understand having strong opinions and viewpoints. But I can't see in Scripture where that gives us permission to attack people or to spread things that are not true. In fact, Jesus pretty clearly points us in the opposite direction. And my fear is that we are so in fear of losing something that we, even as followers of Jesus, will do whatever it takes to win. And we've forgotten that when we're on Jesus' side, we've already won. His kingdom is established. He is the one who rules this world. And we get to be part of his forever family. So yes, at some point in these things and many others, things may go the way we personally don't want them to go. They might, in whatever arena we're talking about. That doesn't mean that we've lost. Jesus will win. He won at the cross. He won at the empty tomb. And one day he will ultimately set up his kingdom. And no matter who's in office, or whether we wear masks or not, or whatever your views on social justice and racial equality and what that means and looks like in our nation right now, we are called by our leader to speak the truth in love, to love other people. That's what we are called to do. And as we do that, we will point people to Jesus. And as citizens of heaven, of citizens of Jesus' kingdom, that is our first priority. That is what we are here for. Remember what Jesus said. Here's what he wants from us. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to be a part of your forever family. By nothing good that I have done, simply by your grace, expressed to me through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus, thank you for what you did. And I worship you right now for the power that you exhibited to defeat both sin and death and the enemy. We know the end of the story. We know that you have won and you will win. And we are called to serve you, to come under your authority. You are our leader, our ultimate leader. And I understand that under your leadership, we follow all kinds of different human leaders and all kinds of layers that we live under. But help us to first and foremost look to you for guidance. And you have been clear that you are a God who values truth. You have been honest with us about who we are and about who you are. You're honest about the consequences of our rebellion against you. We've also been honest about the solution, and that the solution only comes through Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to be honest, to be truthful, to make effort to, as far as we can, know that what we share is accurate and factual. Because in doing that, we are on the side of truth, wherever truth will take us. And God, help us to stay away from personal attacks, from feeling that we have to win at any cost, crossing lines that you are not pleased with, no matter what party we support or candidate or issue. Or help us to remember that you call us to love one another. Because as we do that, we experience your blessing in our lives, but we also point people to you. Because the greatest thing in this world is your love for us. It changes everything. And so help us to be faithful in pointing others to you. I pray that for all of us, that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would set us free from worry and anger and things that we fear that we face right now, knowing that we are your children, loved perfectly by you for eternity. And in that, may we live love out of your love. May we express your love tangibly to those who are around us. God, thank you for being faithful, that you don't change, that you are a God who will love us today and tomorrow and the next day the same. Great, great, great is your faithfulness. May we sing this together in worship of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close our time together with this scripture, again from the Apostle John, this time in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4. He writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He's the source. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice for our sins." That's how much God loves us. And that's the kind of love he desires for us to express as his agents, as his hands and feet in the world in which we live. Right now, with all that is going on, his consistent call is love one another. Let's do that, because in doing that, we create literally a better place. We also honor and glorify the one who loves us perfectly. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.